I'm going to start with a little bit of review. Not much, just a little. We've been going through the parables, and we're looking at the parables as metaphor. We're looking at the parables to find out what God is like, what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the ones that start, the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is a metaphor. It's important to understand the idea of metaphor so that we can look at the whole picture and the whole story of what God is like. If the parables are an illustration, the illustration becomes unimportant once we grasp the concept that they're trying to illustrate. But because we're looking at the parables as a metaphor, we need to keep the vehicle as well, because that's a picture that Jesus draws for us of the character of God. And you also know that I'm against looking at the parables as allegory. So how an allegory works is when you have the story, you have to assign a meaning to everything in the story, and then you have to look at the interactions that happen in this story and discover what those interactions mean based on the meaning that you've assigned to the individual items and people in the story. And we tend to do this with parables because parables seem so odd to us. But we have to guard against that, because if we don't have the key to the allegory, we can make the allegory mean anything we want. And I talked a little bit about that when I was talking about the wise and foolish bridesmaids. If we start assigning meanings to the oil in the lamp, we can come up with all kinds of things. And we assign meanings to each of the groups of bridesmaids, and we come up with just bizarre things. And we can come up with the moral of the story is whatever we want it to be. So we're staying away from that. Unless Jesus has specifically said this stands for this and that stands for this, then we're staying away from that as well. So Jesus was a metaphorical theologian. He is teaching us about God through his metaphors, through his parables. The parables then become a theological portrait of God. We look for God in the parables. You might have heard me say this once or twice. God is the hero of the story. Okay, we're going to look at a parable that has been allegorized to the point of obscurity for us, and we're going to put that parable down and we're going to slowly back away from it, and we're going to look at it through a different lens than what we're used to. This is the parable called The Workers in the Vineyard. So this is your handout, and I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we're going to talk about it. So this is the last verse of Matthew, and this is a very unfortunate chapter break, because the last verse of Matthew 19 flows right into the first verse of Matthew 20. So last verse, Matthew 19, many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like this, a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing unemployed in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right or just, I will pay you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why did you stand here unemployed all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call all the laborers and pay them the wage, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, Mister, I am doing you no injustice. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and leave. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. Okay, so if we're going to allegorize this, we have to ask the first question, who are the workers? Are they the first guys, are they the Jews, and the last guys, are they the Gentiles? We don't know. Maybe it's the first guy is Abraham because he's the one that God made a covenant with, and maybe these last guys are the disciples and Paul who are at the end of this era, and the other prophets are all the guys in between. We don't know. Maybe it's talking about how old you are when you get saved, if you get saved when you're young or if you get saved when you're on your deathbed. We don't know. So we cannot make any assumptions about who these people are and what that means. Okay, so then the next question would be, how should we work? Did the first guys get paid only the denarius because they slacked off in the heat of the day? We don't know. Story doesn't tell us. Maybe, even though they each got a denarius, maybe some of them got a gold denarius and some of them got a silver and some of them got a bronze, which would make them worth less. But the story doesn't say that. So are we to assume that these workers in the vineyard are doing God's work? What's the attitude that they should have toward the work? St. Bernard says, true charity seeks no reward. Is that the moral of the story? We don't know. We're not told. But these are all ideas that have come to us through from St. Bernard, actually from like the really earliest guys, John Chrysostom and those guys. And they're all like, no, he doesn't, Irenaeus doesn't know what he's talking about. My way actually describes it. And then, somebody else comes along and says, no, Chrysostom doesn't know what he's talking about. My way is better. There's too many difficulties. Okay, that's why we're not looking at this as an allegory. So we're going to take our mind off of ourselves, off of what we should be doing to make sure that we get that denarius. And we're going to look at this as a dense theological portrait of who our God is. So we're going to change the name of this parable. It's usually called the workers in the vineyard. We're changing the name to the compassionate employer, right? Okay, so if you get your Bible, scribble out that little heading. So we're going to look at this story and focus on God's characteristics. But first, we have to go to the frame story. And once again, the frame story is what is happening that Jesus is speaking into. And this helps us understand what Jesus is trying to say. And I'm not going to read the whole frame story because it's a very long story. It starts out when a rich ruler comes to Jesus and says, I'm trying to inherit eternal life. What do I need to do more? And Jesus tells him, and then at the end he says, the next thing you need to do is sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And that's the deal breaker for this rich guy. Okay, so then Peter says to Jesus, okay, we've left all and we've followed you. What's in it for us? Jesus says to him, oh, you will have wealth, you will have power, and you will have eternal life. But then he says, many who are first are going to be last, and many who are last are going to be first. And then he tells the story. So we have to look at the story as an answer to Peter's question. And then if we go past the story, this is still part of the frame story, because we have first Jesus is talking about the health, wealth, and power, but the first and the last, and then we have the first and the last, and then Jesus talks about health, wealth, and power again. So I'm going to read to you from Matthew 20. This happens right after Jesus tells this story. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons are James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not even know what you're asking. Okay, those mothers. I mean, really? What are James and John, what are they thinking? Come on, Mom. Right? Okay, so then Jesus has a conversation about that, and then we're going to jump down to verse 24. When the other 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Right? But Jesus called them all to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. Okay, so these are the ideas that Jesus is speaking this parable into. So we need to hang on to these ideas of first, last, great, servant. Okay? The last and first, and the first and last idea. When Jesus says this, this is not a reordering of people. He does not say, okay, you guys are first, and so now you're going to be last, and you guys that are last are now you're going to be first, and now you have first and last, and okay, you guys are first now, but we can't have that, so we're going to put you last again. This is not how it's going to work. The idea of first and last in the Hebrew mind is a hyperbole. So Jesus is not saying this is a reordering of a system. Okay? What he's saying is first and last, everybody's going to come together. Everybody's going to be equal. And this is part of an ongoing discussion. So in Jesus' day, there has been a discussion about who is going to be at the Messianic banquet. And the answers to this, the question that are being debated are the most important are going to be first. They're going to be seated at the head of the table. The last, the people who are seated last, are going to be the ones that just barely snuck in by the skin of their teeth. They're not all that important. They're not well known. Okay, so this is the picture of the debate that's going on in Jesus' time. First and last, in order of importance. Okay, then who enters the kingdom of heaven? The first are going to be the wealthy. Because they can buy their way in. And they did. They thought they were buying their way in. The last are going to be the peasants, the beggars, the blind, and the lame. And we're going to learn more about the blind and the lame at another time, so hang on. I love the blind and the lame. That's so cool. But anyhow, moving on from that. So this is the picture. Who's the first? The wealthy. Who's the last? The poor. Who inherits eternal life is part of the question. The ones who are first are those who keep the law the best. The ones who are last are the slackers. They're doing just barely enough to be able to claim God's atonement. Okay, so this is the idea that these people who are listening to Jesus have in their mind about the first and the last, part of an ongoing discussion. So here's this parable that comes to us from the Talmud. So that means that it was there in Jesus' day. People were talking about it. The rabbis knew this parable. This is about it just blacked out. I'll just tell it. It's about a rabbi who died young. And the question is, what should we say about this rabbi who died young? How is he going to be accepted into the Messianic banquet, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life? Because he didn't have time to do all the stuff he was supposed to do. And the parable goes, this is like a king who hired laborers for his vineyard. When he saw this young rabbi and how good a worker he was at such a young age, he took him out of the field and walked with him and talked with him. And then when it came time to pay all the laborers, he paid this young man the same as he paid the older men. And the older rabbi said, why are you doing this? And the king in the parable says, because he did more work in the short amount of time than you did in the long amount of time that you had. So we have here in this Jewish parable a measuring of the worth of the work. Jesus, in his parable, has discarded this idea. He's turned that on its head. It is not the worth of the work that you have done. Now, let's fast forward several hundred years, and the Muslims have a parable very similar to this. This parable goes, a group of Jews were hired to work in the vineyard, and then a group of Christians were hired to work in the vineyard, and then a group of Muslims were hired to work in the vineyard. And at pay time, The Jews and the Christians each got one piece of gold, but the Muslims got two pieces of gold. And when the Jews and Christians complained about it, they were told by the king in the parable, tough luck, essentially. That's my paraphrase. Okay, so here we get the picture of a capricious God, a God who has just randomly chosen a group of people to give more to. Okay, let's contrast that with Jesus' parable, where everybody is equal, everybody is getting the same. So that idea of equality is what we're going to look at in this parable. Now, I want you to take a look at the page that I printed off and handed out to you. I want you to look in the center, the parts that I have printed out in red. So you see there's three lines in red in the first part of the story, and then in the last part of the story, the three lines in red. So read them through to yourself. I want you to start seeing the connection between those first three lines and the last three lines. Keeping in mind that we're looking at this as a portrait of God. So when we read the first shall be last and the last first, and then the last will be first and the first last, we tend to think of that as the moral of the story. But since we know Hebrew rhetoric, we know that that's not the moral of the story. We know that the moral of the story, if we're going to call it that, is right there at the center. So this is a chiasm, and the chiasm ends with a shorter chiasm. So it's a little bit more complicated than some of the chiasms that we have looked at before. And we're not going to delve too deeply into all the parallels that we find throughout this, because then we'll get lost from where we're actually trying to go with this. But it is important to see, to go right to the center, especially in that first part, what's happening there. So this is the answer. We have to remember, this is the answer to Peter's question, what's in it for us? And we're going to understand the story through that lens. Now, I bet you that your initial reaction to this story was, you're kind of on the side of the guys who get paid last. You're like, this is not fair. So they did labor in the hot sun all day long, and these other guys only worked for an hour or two. Not fair, say our capitalistic hearts. Okay, so they said that too, obviously, in the story. They said that too. It's not fair. And Jesus remembers answering Peter's question. What's in it for us? Well, it's going to look like this. So Jesus, when he starts telling this story, the householder who went to hire laborers for his vineyard is exactly what would have happened. And exactly today how it still happens in many Middle Eastern cities. The workers, the people who want to be hired, will stand in the marketplace, and people who need to hire today will drive up in trucks, and usually it's Palestinian workers and it's Israeli employers, and they pick out the people that they want to take with them and hire for the day. They load them up in the truck and they go away. And if they need more workers, they'll come back later. So this is not a surprise. None of this is something odd when this is happening, except for we'll see one thing. When we get to the center, we see that there are three surprises. So this first line, when evening came, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, this is a surprise. There's a steward. If there's a steward involved here, that means that this landowner is a wealthy man, for one thing. It means he owns a lot of land, and he can't take care of it all by himself. But here's the thing. The steward should have been the one in the marketplace hiring the men. The landowner would not have gone to hire people. Okay, so that's a surprise to them. And whenever we see a surprise in a story, we have to focus on it. So we're going to focus on that, right? Okay, so because the landowner himself is doing the hiring, this argues to us that he has a high degree of compassion and concern for the unemployed. And we're going to go to an Old Testament passage and take a look at that. Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a dark and cloudy day. So God has said, I myself am going to come. And here we have a picture of the landowner himself is going searching for his employees, people who are unemployed, people who need work and have gathered hoping to be employed. So the metaphor that I just read is different, but the characteristics are the same. We have a compassionate shepherd, and we have a compassionate employer. We have the shepherd taking care of oppressed sheep, and we have the employer taking care of marginalized workers. So it's the same story, and the important part of that is I myself will come and do this. And we see this first group, after agreeing with the laborers for denarius a day, he sent them to his vineyard. They have a contract. They shook hands on it. I will give you a denarius a day. Okay, I will come. There's a contract. The next guys, the second group, they don't get a contract. The landowner says to them, I will pay you what is just. I will pay you what is rightfully owed you. And they go and work. And that argues that we have here a landowner, an employer, who is known to be honorable. He's known to be just. Third and fourth groups, same thing. Okay, now we have the last group. And if you notice with this last group, they don't get a promise of payment at all. He just says, go work. And they go, right? So again, they have enough trust in this landowner that they know he is not going to cheat them. So that's our first surprise, is that the landowner is doing the dealing himself in the marketplace. The second surprise is, call all the laborers and pay them the wage. Now, to this day, a liberal living wage is called the wage. If you go into the marketplace and someone's hiring someone, you will hear still that phrase, the wage. We'll pay you the wage. Okay, now the wage is not our minimum wage. They don't have minimum wage. What they have is what they call a generous living wage. It's not something that you have to scrape by, and you might or might not have enough for your six kids to eat. And it's not something that's going to allow you to move up above your strata in society. It's a generous wage. You can take your wage home, and you can have enough food to feed your children. And your wife may even get a bangle or something besides. Okay, so that's what this idea of the wage is. It's a generous wage. And that's important to keep in mind too. So we have seen a compassionate employer or compassionate landowner, and now we're seeing a generous landowner. And remember, this is a theological portrait of God. Okay, so we have compassion and we have generousness. Okay, and then surprise number three, beginning with the last up to the first. Now, why would you do that? If you're going to pay everybody the same, why don't you take the guys who got there first, pay them their denarius and send them away, and then pay the next guys their denarius and send them away, and then at the end, nobody's complaining because nobody knows. Nobody knows what the other guy got. And he would have saved a lot of trouble, a lot of unnecessary complication to what's going on here. Nothing would have changed. Everybody would have still got the same. So there has to be a reason why he decided to do it this way. So the vineyard owner here, the landowner, is being generous, but he is also being ostentatiously generous. He wants people to see his generosity. He wants people to see his justice, because everybody has gotten paid, even the ones with no contract. He wants everybody to see his compassion. As many that would come to the market, would come to his land to get hired, got paid. And he wants them to see his generosity. Everybody gets a liberal wage. Nobody gets cheated out of their wage. And so because he wants them to see it, what this landowner is doing is he is inviting all the workers, all those people standing in line, to participate in his saving act, to participate in the joy that he has giving these workers something. Because we have here these workers who, since they're unemployed, they don't know from day to day if they're going to have any money to take home. And so, even up to the 11th hour, those guys, when he gives them the liberal wage, and they're like, you know, I can't believe it. I can't believe I just got this money. The joy that is generated throughout this, and he is inviting all of these people to participate in this joy that he has made possible. So Peter's question, what's in it for us? And Peter's answer that he got power, wealth, and eternal life. But then Jesus says to him, but it doesn't look like what you think it's going to look like. It doesn't look like what the world says it's going to look like. It looks like this. It looks like this participation in joy for everyone. It's so that everyone can rejoice. And so the parable does not answer the question of what does it look like to be first or last. The parable answers the question of why the kingdom of heaven looks like it does. The answer to that question is, it looks like this so that all in the kingdom of heaven can share in the rejoicing. Now we're going to move down to this last stanza. He replied to them, Mister, I am doing you no injustice. Now that word mister, if you're looking in your Bibles, mostly that's translated as friend. And so we miss what this title actually means. Friend is a reasonable way to translate it, but it's not a friendly type of friend. This is a title for someone who you want to be polite to, but you don't want to get involved with them. So, okay, friend. Now the Aramaic has translated this to mean you who are doing the shouting. So in the Aramaic, the landowner addresses these guys, okay, you who are doing the shouting, listen to me here. Okay, so we should not read anything more into this address than what's really there. It's a cold and distant friend. So Mister is how this one translation translates it. I am doing you no injustice. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and leave. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. And that's our center. So keep that in mind. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So in this stanza, the landowner, God, has named his characteristics that we see in his actions. First of all, in that center, he chooses generous compassion. And then in the two outer red lines, he names his justice. I am doing no injustice, he says. I am a just man. And he is good. He names his goodness. So we have those four characteristics of God: generosity, compassion, justice, and goodness that he names here in this last stanza. And now we have a tension that has worked its way through Christianity for a long, long time. And this is the tension between God in his sovereignty and where does our free will fit. And we have here God's sovereignty. In these two lines, take what belongs to you and leave. And am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? So those two lines are almost opposed to each other. And so we have this tension. And of course, we're not going to solve the tension today. But it's interesting to see that this tension is maintained even in the story that Jesus is telling. So we see God's sovereignty in the statement, I can do whatever I want to. this belongs to me and I can do with it whatever I want. But we also see, because that center line, I choose to give, we see that his sovereignty is not exercised at the expense of his goodness or his compassion or his generosity or his justice. He does not exercise his sovereignty and forget that he's all those other things. Scottish theologian named James Orr has said the problem with Calvinism, and he was talking, you know, the ultra 5-point type of Calvinism in his day, which was the turn of the 1800s to the 1900s. So we're talking, you know, 120 years ago. He says that the problem is that Calvinists have put God's sovereignty over all of his other characteristics, when the characteristic of love, compassion, should be over his sovereignty. Those characteristics inform his sovereign choices. Yes, he can do whatever he wants to, but because he is a compassionate, generous God, he chooses, in his sovereignty, he chooses good for us. So here also the laborers have a choice. We see a little bit of free will here. So they have been treated with the same generous compassion that everyone else has been treated, but they have chosen to be envious. Now, you've heard me say that the Hebrew language is a very picturesque language. So words for abstract concepts usually come with concrete images. And this word for envious, and it will say, is your eye evil because mine is good? Okay, so the evil eye has long been a term meaning jealousy or envy. But the picture that it draws is of a narrow eye. So the evil eye is a narrow eye. So the picture is that as these people are getting paid and as these last guys don't get more because they thought they were going to, it's a picture of them standing there going, I don't know about this. Okay, so the narrowing of the eyes. You know what that means when you see someone with that little frown and the narrow eye, you know. You know what that means. They're not happy with the situation. So that's the picture. That's the picture of the Hebrew word draws in our mind. That's what these guys are looking like, okay? Is your eye evil, or are you narrowing your eyes because I am good? So they have chosen. In spite of God's sovereignty, they have this free choice. So, you know, wherever you fall in that debate, you have to maintain that tension between the Calvinist and the Arminian view. I have Armenian relatives, and they're kind of sensitive about that. So here we have seen, looking at this story, with God as the hero, and we have this theological portrait that we come away with these characteristics of God. And now we want to know, where do we fit? Where are we in this story? And a couple of other stories we've looked at, the story of the Good Samaritan, we discovered that we're the man on the donkey. We're not the good guy. You know, we're the man that needs help, the man that's been left for dead. So we're the guy on the donkey, right? Okay, in the story about the foolish and wise bridesmaids, we have been invited to join the procession. Doesn't matter if we've got the oil in the lamp and what it means. That part doesn't matter. We're just invited to join the procession. So here we are in this story. We're one of the guys in the line waiting to get paid. Doesn't matter if we're the first guy, if we're the middle guy, or if we're the last guy. We have a choice. And we are being invited to participate in the kingdom of heaven. We can choose to participate, or we can choose to narrow our eyes and not participate. We can celebrate what God is doing to others, watching him do it, but then we can turn and we can go out and extend that same compassion, God's compassion, that same generosity, justice, and goodness to those around us. And that's a picture of us participating in the kingdom of heaven. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for showing us this picture of these things that you are. And as we look at the compassion and the generosity and the justice, instead of just checking them off a list and saying, yep, that's what you are, let us hang on to this story and put ourselves in the story so that we can experience those characteristics and also help us remember that we extend these to others. In your name, amen.